We're going to launch into Genesis chapter 4 here this morning, but I do have a couple questions. This would be for the kids. This would be for the kids. You got to ask. Do you have a friend? Let's say, think about the last 2 months. This last 2 months. Can you think of any situation where you had a friend that, or somebody you know that got something that they just didn't deserve? And in fact, you deserved it a lot more than they deserved it. I mean, you think anything? I don't know. Maybe it's a video game, new bike, you know, car. You ever been like that? We weren't talking about, I just all kinds of great things I could say, but I decided not to. Okay. Get a little older, new car, you know. New house. You ever see somebody got a new house that, gee whiz. You really had to deal with it. Okay, what is that called when you have to deal with the fact that somebody else got something that you really wanted? What's that called? What do you get, kids? Kids only first. Yes, sir, Ryan. Envy, that's certainly part of it. There's another word also. Envy is one of them. Jealousy, there we go. Jealousy. That's a word. Now, jealousy is a very primitive emotion. A very primitive response. It's not really just an emotion. Jealousy is a sin. And it's right down in the root of where we are. Where we are. And something we don't have a lot of control over, at least in the immediate. It happens to us. Now we usually try to justify it. We usually find a way, and that's where I get into they didn't deserve it. Because that's what we usually do, you know. Well, they didn't really deserve that. What we're really doing is just finding ways to cope, and use Aaron's word, to cope with our just raw, unadulterated jealousy. And it's there, and we'll try to find a way to make it seem not so base, not so raw, but it happens. It's a human thing. It happens. It happens to all of us, one way or another. Well, the story we're going to read today is about that. And and what's interesting is that here we have, okay, look, we've just gone through creation, the glorious act of creation. We go through the beautiful charter of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then it all falls apart, right? And we just finished going through what the consequences were of it falling apart. Not really the consequences of it falling apart, but really more the consequences of the human condition. The fact that it was bound to fall apart. God knew it was in the very beginning. But for whatever reasons, he designed things the way he designed them, and man had to be faced with the fact of failure. Just it. Okay. So we went through that, and we went through all of the issues around it and what happens, and we tried to learn what God was telling us about the roles of men and women, about what to expect in life. Okay, that's great. Well, we get that behind us. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. They're off to start their new existence, and they're going along, and you think, okay, well, maybe there's some stability. And the very first thing that the Bible chooses to record in the new family scene, right? Talk about family values. The very first thing is the story of Cain and Abel. The very first thing. Now, to me, this is significant. I mean, my good grief, give us a little break, you know. Poor Adam and Eve. All right, well, there was apparently some course of time between the time of getting kicked out of the garden and the things happened that happened here, because Cain and Abel were, who knows how old they were, they could have been somewhere from their teens to their 50s or 60s or 70s. It's not really clear how old they were when this event happened. But the fact is it did happen. And the fact is it's the first thing that God chooses to have recorded for us. It's another one of these wake-up calls. The thing that's also interesting about this story of Cain and Abel is that you can't blame anybody. I mean, at least you could blame the serpent. You know? I mean, at least we could say, well, if only Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, and you know. Well, yeah, the consequences of them getting kicked out of the garden were the hard work business. And the issue of being saddled with responsibilities of parenthood and all this kind of stuff. And that was, you know, okay, yeah, we got that, and that's fine. Cain and Abel come along, and there's no the serpent doesn't tempt him, at least not recorded. God didn't see fit to think that was important enough to record if it happened. Now, Cain and Abel, by their own nature, ran into a problem. And of course, Cain ran into probably the bigger problem, although it cost Abel a great deal. Well, let's read it. Fascinating story. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. That, I gotta say something. Cain, the actual Hebrew word for Cain is Cain. Wait a minute. Cain. Cain? I think it's Cain. Anyway, I'm trying to get the, it's either Cain or Cain. I think it's Cain. But anyway, that word, by the way, means gotten. Or possession, in a sense. So it's kind of a funny name. I mean, you know, there's the first kid born. She names him Possession. You know, I guess it's because, you know, she didn't have a whole lot, right? I mean, I heard this week, actually there's a song, a country western song, and they're talking about, this guy's talking about Adam and Eve, Eve going to her wardrobe and asking Adam what he liked better, the maple leaf or the fig leaf. You know? Anyway. I mean, she didn't have a whole lot, right? Okay, now that's not, you know, quite consistent with Scripture, because God did make them skins, animal skins to wear after the fall, and so, you know, I mean, so maybe it's just different skins that are available. But anyway, she didn't have a whole lot, so I suppose when she has this baby, I mean, oh wow, I mean, it's a big deal to her, you know, Possession. I must name him Possession. Change, I don't recommend naming your kid Possession, although most of the, there haven't been too many people in this world that have named their kids Cain. It has not been a popular name, and I don't recommend it, the popular name, unless you really are into possessions, and you can name him Possession and call him Cain, and nobody would know the difference. Anyway, okay. Names are pretty funny in the Scripture. Anyway, and again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel. Actually, this is Havel. Havel is the word Abel, and it, see if I can remember what it means. It means, oh, breath. It means breath. Now, I don't know if this little kid had particularly noticeable breath or what, you know. I mean, it's a little strange name. But, I just don't, or whether, you know, some think that it's because of just kind of a wisp. He was only here, it was like a vapor, because he was only here for a short time. I mean, that's kind of nice, but Eve didn't know that at the time. So I don't think that that's probably not what he meant. But it meant breath, or wind, or breeze, or something like that. So, anyway, breath. So you can name your kid, Abel if you want, and, his friends can nickname him Breath. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Alright, well, so we get the scene. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. I don't want to get into that. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Well, here's kind of the facts. Here's the background of what's going on, the situation. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I probably would have been a little bugged also. And we don't know, we're not given the background. We're not told what God had required. But clearly, but we do find out, and it's clearly true by inference, that God was requiring a blood offering of some sort. You know, Moses hadn't given the law yet. This was several thousand years before Moses came along. And God hadn't done that, but he did have a law. And what's interesting, by the way, is that the whole concept of sacrifices, which to me is really a weird concept. I've never liked it. And of course, for most of us today, we associate sacrifices with some sort of heathen cultic practice. Right? I mean, when we think of sacrifice, we think of some sort of barbaric tribes in the middle of nowhere that are sacrificing things. And and that's kind of interesting that we think that way. And actually, by the way, the fact that sacrifices are so foreign to us is something we want to thank God for, because it was by that final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that sacrifices have become completely outside of anything that we have experience with, and that's great. And that's something to be very, very thankful for. But the fact is that sacrifices started early. And you can see why tribes in the most remote places still got into this issue of offering sacrifices to the gods. Why? They all had the same ancestors. Started very, the very beginning, and it kind of rippled through, and the remnants of that continue today in some circles. So that is interesting. I'm not saying that they're doing what God wants today. I'm saying that the origin of the whole concept of sacrificing living things and giving them to God or the gods, as some places would, it might be more accurate in some cases, was very, very ancient, very early. Okay, well, what happens? Well, look, you know, I mean, here's Abel, who happens to be a guy who tends flocks, and he's got these animals readily available to him. Piece of cake. Goes and gets, gets the right animal and gives a sacrifice to God. Here's Cain. His skills are in farming. And he's growing food, and he does the same thing. He just takes what he has, and maybe it was even the best. I mean, later on, when God gave more specific instructions about sacrifices and offerings, there was one type of offering called a grain offering, and they were supposed to go get the first fruits of the harvest, the best, the first stuff there, and bring it to God and say, you know, God, this is for you. We're offering you the first of what we have because we're acknowledging it's from your hand. It's a very beautiful thing to do. And Cain could have even been doing exactly that. Hey, this is the first stuff. And he brings it to God. The God, the Hebrew word is looks upon. He looks upon Abel's, but he doesn't look upon Cain's. So the first response, of course, I mean, if I was in Cain's position, I'd be bugged. Say, come on, God. I mean, look, and this isn't fair, right? It's not fair. I mean, this is easy for him to do. I mean, look at that. But what about me? I mean, that's all I got. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Go sell my grain and buy it? I mean, I don't have anybody to sell it to. And by the way, we haven't figured out what it means to sell yet. Well, that's probably not true, by the way. It looks like there was quite a bit more going on at the time than we often say. How did they know that God was accepting their offerings? And I don't know the answer to that. It could have been several ways. Later on in the scripture, we have cases where God would accept the offering by actually sending fire from heaven and consuming it. That's pretty remarkable. There's other cases, and even at this time, we have God directly communicating. He's going to directly communicate to Cain. I don't know if he did it through voices. I don't know if he sent somebody along and put his arm around him and said, hey, buddy, what's going on? Or what? But, you know, somehow God didn't accept it, and it did accept. Okay, so the point is it didn't seem to be fair. And Cain's upset about this. The fact that he didn't think it was fair is not in and of itself his problem. Okay, he got a little jealous here. And that's quite clear as we read further. But that in and of itself was not his problem, and that's interesting. What it was a precursor to what the problem was going to be. And that's important for us to know. So let's read on. It says, so God comes to him, right? He's depressed, and he says his countenance has fallen. That means he's kind of, walking around with his head down, and he's also angry. Angry. Is he angry at God? Is he angry at Abel? Yes. He's angry at both of them. When you get, jealousy is undifferentiated. It's kind of a weird thing. It takes various forms. And anybody that's in the way is a prime target. That's okay. You think about that. Well, so he's angry and he's depressed. Now this next verse is to me very fascinating. God comes to him. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Now that's very interesting. God has reached out to Cain. You notice that? And God's being very understanding here. He's letting him know, Cain, what's your problem? He gives him a chance. He said, what's your problem, Cain? Why are you upset? And then he gives him some advice. Some fatherly advice. I don't know why Adam didn't have this, but maybe he's too busy tilling the soil and pulling weeds. But God gives him some direct advice. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? To do well. In other words, do what I've asked you to do. What is well? Well is doing what God wants. That's the only reference we have. That time. Doing what God wants. He said, it's an interesting thing, Cain. If you do what I've asked you to do, you're going to feel better. You're going to feel better. And that's literally what he's saying. Your countenance will be lifted up. You're going to feel better. Just do it. And the second thing is he warns him. He gives him a very, very stern warning here. And it's a very serious warning. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now this may well be a reference to Satan's influence. And that, I mentioned earlier the serpent wasn't referred to. But in this case, he's not blamed for it, but God makes it clear that sin is crouching at the door. And it's metaphorical here. It's almost as if this sin is is some creature ready to pounce. But what opportunity does the creature have in order to pounce? What license does he have? What trigger makes him pounce and attack? What God says is that if you don't do well, in other words, if you don't do what I've asked you to do, you got some problems coming. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be something significant. He doesn't tell him what it's going to be, but it's pretty heavy. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. And look what he says to him. You must master it. In other words, get a grip, Cain. Get a grip, buddy. Because it's going to be a problem here. Now, God gave him a real chance here. He really did try to reach out, as God does. And that's the record. That's the picture of God that we have throughout the pages of this book. Constantly reaching out. Constantly saying, look, don't go there. Don't do that. Kind of reminds me when I was a teenager and I'd come home on the weekends And always was a little late. All right. My father was always waiting up for me. He wasn't around much when I was growing up, per se. I mean, he was always out doing this and that. But he came home every night, you know, to speak. He wasn't out as he was traveling later on in his ministry. He wasn't doing that kind of traveling. He was just out and, you know, didn't come home till later on at night. And so, you know, I'd come home. My curfew was 12 o'clock. And I would come home always around 12:15, you know, 12:30, somewhere around there. And he'd always be there, sitting there sleeping away, you know, in the chair. And as many of you have seen him before. And and I'd go in, and he'd sit in, and I'd, you know, listen to the lecture, right? But he was always very kind, and he would just explain it to me, you know? Let me explain it to you. And he would talk, we'd talk about a lot of things, and I would just try to politely and respectfully listen, just because I was, you know, trying to avoid any other punishment for being home late, you know, after curfew, right? And I'm listening. It's kind of like, you know, you go to the Union Rescue Mission, you get, you know, you sit through the lecture first, and you get the meal, right? Well, I was sitting through the lecture first, so I wouldn't get the heel. But anyway, so he'd go through the things, and he would tell me a bunch of stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, I mean, I of course, promptly ignored most of what he said. When I was, I think it was 18 or 19, I think it was about 18 actually, and I looked back, and I realized that I had this trail of destruction behind me that was not, that I wasn't very proud of. And I also realized that everything my dad had said had come true. I mean, he would be very specific. He'd say, Ed, if you go on and do this and this and this and this, 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 and this are going to happen. And you don't want to go. I don't recommend that. It's going to have to be your choice. But this is what's going to happen. And I got to that point where I could look back and said, okay, yeah, he was right. 100%. Every place, he was right. He just had it spot on. There was just no question whatsoever. And I realized that, okay, maybe I was a little slow, right? But I realized, you know what? I could save myself a lot of anxiety by listening to him ahead of time rather than after the time or after the fact and realizing that oh, yeah, he was right. This was destructive and this was destructive, and it's better if I could, you know, learn before I made a fool out of myself. And that actually was a real turning point for me in my life of starting to try to at least listen to my father more. Now, don't get me wrong. I still had a lot of baggage and a lot of willfulness and a lot of things that I've had to deal with my whole life, just because I'm a human being, part of the human condition. But what God's doing here and what God does for us human beings, the same thing my dad was doing for me as a wise parent, and that is, he tells us what it's all about, what life is about, and how we can avoid the pain. How tough. That's tough to deal with. And God gives us ample warning about all those kind of things. And that's good. Now, he does it for Cain. Cain, buddy, it's a tough. You're really having a tough time here. And let me warn you, you're letting it go way too far. Get a grip on it. Get a grip on it. Because something bad is going to happen. Well, Cain didn't listen. Didn't listen to God. So what happens? Cain told Abel, his brother. Isn't that interesting? Cain told Abel, his brother. In other words, he must have told Abel. They must have had some sort of relationship, because he told Abel, apparently, what was going on. Now, I don't know what Abel did to respond. I mean, it's just kind of an obscure word. But he tells him. Presumably, he tells him just exactly what, I mean, in context here, he's telling him apparently what God has said to him. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He couldn't handle it anymore. This is his brother, right? I mean, they don't have a whole lot of people on the earth. It's the only guy he's got. The only brother he's got. And even then, he couldn't hold back. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Popular expression, isn't it? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, Cain doesn't even have to answer now. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now remember, Cain, what's his profession again? He's a farmer. He's a farmer. And in fact, that's quite in alignment with what Adam's charter had been. Adam's curse, in a sense, had been. He was going to have to till the soil. And Adam was going to have trouble with weeds. Well, Cain's a farmer. Now he's not only going to have trouble with weeds, he's going to have trouble with anything. Now, this is pretty heavy. That's a pretty heavy penalty. Suddenly, the ground's going to dry up for him. So now we hear Cain's response. Cain said, the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground and from the face. From thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. God is still being very fair here, very merciful in a way. He didn't require Cain's blood in exchange for Abel's blood. That's interesting. But what he did instead was something that was probably even worse in Cain's mind, I have to say. Cain becomes an outcast from whatever that small settlement of people has grown to become. This is why I suspect they were quite a bit older, because apparently there were quite a few people already on the earth. Otherwise, why would he be concerned about whoever finds me, right? I mean, obviously there's people around, and they're close enough to find. And God puts a mark on him. In the King James, it's called the Mark of Cain. Many people have used that, by the way, to be a justification for some sort of prejudice. In other words, Mark of Cain, many people have thought about it. And you think of the Middle East, maybe it's a nose, you know, I don't know. Some people thought the Mark of Cain was the color of his skin. White. No, it's possible, man. The white man has used the color of his skin and said, well, if it's black, that was the mark of Cain. Yeah, but maybe it's the other way around, you know, we don't know. He was a white male. No, excuse me. Who knows what it was, but there was some sort of mark, something obvious. Maybe it was a card around his neck. I don't know what it was, but it was something obvious, so that Cain and his descendants would be recognizable and they wouldn't be automatically killed by anybody they met. However, his separation from God was a big, big penalty. In fact, it was everything. And even Cain. For Cain, that was too much. But that's the way it happened. Well, he goes on. He says, Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod, by the way, Hebrew word means banishment. The land of banishment. It's kind of interesting. And Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch. He built a city and called the name of that city Enoch, after the name of his son. And so we'll come back to that part of things later. But okay, so what do we have here? We've got a scene where this one guy didn't think things were fair, and it ate at him, and it ate at him, and it ate at him, and it got him down. And God warned him, said, whoa, wait a minute, it's going too far. Get a grip on it. Just do well. Do well, and you're going to be okay. He says, in fact, you have a choice. Think back on what he said. You have a choice. If you do well, your countenance will not be fallen. In other words, if you do well, you'll get out of this depression that you're in. And if you don't do well, it's going to be really bad for you. You're going to fall into temptation to sin, that when that sin actually gets consummated, it's going to be devastating. Two choices. That's all there is. It's the same two choices we human beings have had and continue to have. The same two choices. Now the problem is that it's tough to make those choices. Because we're so driven by our jealousies or our envies, two words that were brought up earlier, or whatever the word is that describes that particular personality weakness that is getting us down, that is getting hold of us and keeping us from doing right. Whatever those things are things that have the capability, of course, of destroying us. Now, the New Testament talks about this issue, and talks about it quite clearly in a couple places. Most of us have, all of us one way or another has the capability of letting something eat at us just like Cain was getting eaten at. And we'll justify it if we think that it genuinely was an inequity. Well, that genuinely, I'm just one fit. But you get passed up for a promotion. The promotion goes to somebody else who didn't deserve it. He just was kind of politically more in with the boss. Or, somebody else just seems to just manage their life horribly and they just make all kinds of money and you kind of go along hand to mouth. Or, you name it. There's so many things. The neighbors get this or that and they don't deserve it. So and so just never paid any attention to raising their kids properly and their kids turn out okay and you work hard at trying to be responsible and you have trouble here and there along the way. There's so many ways. Now, first of all, that's an artificial situation because the fact is you never really know what's going on at somebody else's place. But that's probably a good point, because the fact is we don't know. When we think there's inequities, there aren't. There aren't. You say, well, how do you say that? Come on, a lot of things aren't fair. No. We are given the privilege, through knowing Jesus Christ, through having a relationship with Jesus Christ, of being lifted above all of the inequities. We don't have to worry about whether it's fair or not, because it is fair. God is, and I can say this on the strength of the Scripture, God is dealing with each of us as individuals in a perfectly fair way. He has a view of eternity. He has a view of even the total course of our lives here. He knows exactly who we are, every single inch of our being. He knows every personality weakness we have. He knows every character flaw we have. He knows every strength we have. He knows our gifts. He knows every single bit of it. Every single bit. And He is making sure that whatever we experience in our lives is exactly what is needed for us to be able to follow Him in the way that we need to follow Him. He's doing it. So when we get caught up in the it's not fair syndrome, it's just because of our limited view, our limited vision. Sure, a lot of things aren't fair, seemingly, on the earth's standpoint. And for non-Christians, if you're not a Christian, Or if you're not following Jesus Christ, yeah, okay, there's a lot of things that you know, then sure, you can evaluate it and say, that's not fair, this isn't fair. If you have employees, people that you're responsible for, it's wise for you to think about, how can I treat these people fair within the confines of what you can understand is fair, of course. With our children, we should be concerned about making sure that there is some fairness. That doesn't mean equity, by the way. Means fairness. All the kids are not equal in their... They're not identical. They're certainly equal in value, but they're not identical. And since they're not identical, you don't treat them identically. That's important. On the other hand, you know, you don't want to have a favorite in the family. That's why. If you have one, don't let anybody else know, you know. My kids are always trying to trap me into saying something, trying to get me somehow. You know, if they were really feeling their oats, they wanted to try to trap me into saying I was their favorite. If they were feeling a little depressed and self-deprecating, they tried to trap me into saying I wasn't, that they weren't my favorite, you know. I mean, either way, you don't win. So, of course, we always found a way to weasel out of having to make a commitment, you know. It's really pretty easy to do if you just be honest, because the honest fact is that a healthy parental relationship, you don't have favorites. They're all, you love them all, you know, and they're for their different strengths and weaknesses. The fact is, again, let's go back to this. Fairness. When our lives are in the hands of Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that piece. That's a big plus. That's one of the antidotes to jealousy. One of them. Doesn't mean you don't feel the jealousy. Doesn't mean that human response doesn't still happen. But it means we have an avenue to deal with it. We can put it in God's hands. We can cast the burden upon His shoulders. And He will take that burden. We know that from the Scripture. The second piece is that most jealousy is because of a love problem. In fact, I would say in every case, jealousy is because we love ourselves for that moment more than we love that other person. And why you say, well, why do you say that? I mean, think about it. And I have to deal with this all the time in my work. We try to give little kind of awards to different employees, you know, for doing outstanding work. And you know, it's really tough to do that these days. Really tough. Because the moment you give an award, you don't have a whole team of people that are sitting there saying, oh, it's so nice that Bobby got this award and I'm going to work harder so I can get it. You know, they don't do that. They don't come all sweaty. They don't just all suddenly leave the room and go back to work. You know, no, what do? They sit around, I don't know why he got that. I mean, you know, I should have gotten that. Well, I mean, they may have enough civility not to share that with each other. But for the most part, most people see somebody else gets an award and they go, why not me? Why didn't I get it? You know, we do that even with brothers and sisters, family members, brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. It's the same thing. Too often what happens is our immediate response is, what about me? What about me? Well, okay, that's a human response. And when we have that response, I'm not saying, you know, go running down the street holding your hands over your head saying, oh, how can I be so evil? No, I mean, that's just a human response. What do we do with it? We do with what God told Cain to do. And it says, get a grip, buddy. Get a grip. We get reminded of that. The Word of God reminds us of these things. Wait a minute. That person is more important. Look, stop. And look, yeah, we have these responses. Just tell the response is stupid, you know? Hey, response, that's stupid. Let's go on. Care about this person. Be happy for them. We can do that. It's amazing how much control we have over our attitudes. It's amazing how much is there. Why? Because we already have the base of the Holy Spirit work within us. We already have the base of all the teachings of Jesus Christ. The Scripture gives us such an astounding view of life that we can rise above almost any occasion. And so everything is there. All the power is there to do it. And most of the time, it's just a choice. God wanted Cain to make the choice. And He would have helped him out. But he didn't make the choice. And we have the privilege of making the choice. That choice may be as simple as, God, help me to care about that person. God, help me to deal with this stupid jealousy. God, help me to love that person more than me. Help me to be happy for him. A lot of times it's just a matter of going over and even when you're not necessarily feeling it that well, just going over and say, you know, this is great for you. You say, well, that's phony. No. Because it's the right response. And what happens is that you find out you actually get there. You actually do get there. It's the right thing to do. Our privilege as believers is to get to do what's right. And it's so well articulated what right is, because Jesus came and made it clear what right and wrong are. He's shown us what the attitudes are that He is interested in. So we know exactly where the Holy Spirit is working on each one of us as individuals. And one of those areas is exactly here, getting to refute, to master, to get a grip on ourselves when we are struggling with these very things that Cain struggled with, so that it doesn't bear the kind of fruit that would be destructive to ourselves and other people.